Isaiah 45, verses 20 to 25. It says there, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory." Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning that we have thy word, thankful that we have absolute truth that we can study, that we can look at. We pray, Father, as we look into these verses, that many people would see the importance of thy truth in these last days, realizing that so many people are so gullible and so willing to believe a lie. Many different lies, but they all originate from the same place. One source of truth comes from thee, and we can have that privilege today of studying this truth. And we pray that each one that's listening today would come to know, if they don't already, that there is only one true God, only one true Savior. And we pray that each one would know this Savior, know the forgiveness of sin, having peace in their heart today because they've been forgiven and saved. We pray, Father, for attentiveness. We pray that thou wouldst guide and direct, that we would not allow anything to distract us, but that we would glorify thee, and thy will would be accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Salvation is Only Through the One True God. Salvation is only through the one true God. We are living in a time of many religions. That is very evident. Just a couple of weeks ago, our national broadcasting organization, the Communist Broadcasting Corporation of Canada, called the CBC, broadcast publicly for all to see, not just in Canada, but across the world, all to see the funeral of four Muslims that had been killed. Now, the death of those four was tragic. It was wrong. It was sin. The perpetrator needs to be punished. There's no doubt about it. But this is not very seldom that our nation broadcasts a funeral, except for a prime minister or something like that. We can see how that this one false religion is becoming so popular, and the way it's doing it is by forcing people to bow to it on the threat of death. And of course, people don't want to die. Nobody wants to walk in front of a gun and get shot. Nobody wants to have their head cut off, as is very common amongst this false religion. And so a lot of people are bowing. A lot of people think that, well, you know, there's no difference between one religion or the other. And that's very much where we are at, and our world has, and our country has been promoting this for a long time. Not just our country in general, but even religion. The ecumenical movement suggests that all religions are pointing to the same place, to the same God. They might exclude the odd one, but in general, the ecumenical movement accepts whatever you want to believe, as long as you believe in Jesus. And in fact, they even go so far, Billy Graham said he didn't even know if people had to believe in Jesus. If they didn't know his name, and they were just being sincere, they might even get to heaven. The ecumenical movement is a wicked movement, well accepted by a majority of religious people, but it is wrong. And God here in the Old Testament is addressing that type of a movement, even in the Old Testament, as the nation of Israel was playing around with the pagan gods of the nations around them. They had Baal, they had Ashtoreth, and they had other false gods that they had adopted from the nations around them. And they were worshiping them, and they thought that they could do that and still have the blessing of the true God on them. And they couldn't understand why they were having trouble as a nation. Why was God not protecting them as he had in the days of David? What was wrong? Surely it wasn't their fault. You see, they were so misguided and so misled and so deceived by their own foolish and wicked hearts. And so God is reaching out to them here in the book of Isaiah, both in the time in which they were living at the time of Isaiah, also looking forward to the time of Cyrus, the king of Persia, who would come some 150 years later, taking the throne after that, and who would allow the nation of Israel, the Judah in particular, who was in exile at Babylon during his time, he would allow them, but he would also fund the work of restoring and rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. God would raise this man up, a lost man, but he would move in the heart of that man to allow the people to go back and to even support them financially in going back to rebuild the temple. And also God is looking even further into the future beyond our time and to the time of the millennium. But the title of the message is Salvation is Only Through the One True God. And the first point we have is very important, and it says, assemble yourselves. In verse 20, it says, assemble yourselves and come. Now, you see, throughout the Bible, God has invited people to assemble. He never made man to be a hermit. He never made man to be isolated, sitting by himself and not communicating, not having interaction. These last number of months that we have been in, our governments have dealt in a way that is contrary to God's design for mankind. And they know it, but they don't care. All the protests that have gone on haven't changed their position at all. In fact, it has strengthened them in becoming even more vile. It's very interesting how that they are working, and we see that in history, how that when dictators take control and anybody opposes them, the dictator becomes more vile in their actions. Nebuchadnezzar did that with the Daniel's three friends. When they refused to bow to that image, then Nebuchadnezzar got so angry and he made that fire seven times hotter than it normally would be. He hoped to just totally annihilate those three men. He was so full of wrath that he thought he would just take it out and get rid of these people once and for all. He failed. He's the one that learned a lesson through that. But we can see how that ruthless, how ungodly men or ungodly leaders, not just men, women as well, become very vile and very ruthless. And they make rules, they make laws that are totally unjust and against God. And here God is telling not just Israel, but we see it says here, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. So God is talking here to the nation, Jews and Gentiles, who have escaped from the ruthless rule of Cyrus. This is still Isaiah chapter 45. The most part is talking about that future time down the road, about 175 years by the time Cyrus became the king. When he would rule, he would be a very ruthless ruler. He would give the nation of Israel, the Jews, opportunity to go back to their land. But he would also be conquering other lands. And as was quite common when they conquered, they killed a lot of people. And so here God is asking those who escaped, those who managed to survive this slaughter that was taking place as Cyrus was expanding the Persian territory. He says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." So God is inviting these people that have escaped to come together and to consider. They have come from idol-worshipping lands because at that time every land would be idol-worshipping. Even Israel was involved in idolatry. That's why one of the reasons they went into captivity, because of their idol worshiping. And they sadly still worshiped idols after that. But they would be, the ones that had escaped, God would tell them to come together and stop and consider. And he tells them here, they have no knowledge that set up would the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Now we know that people that make idols, some of them are very artistic. They look at detail. They're able to make that idol look like what they imagine their God to be. But God says they have no knowledge. So God looks at knowledge different than we do. We look at a person going to school, they get an 80 or a 90 in their test and say, wow, what a smart person. And if they go through elementary and then high school and then into college or university, and then eventually they earn a degree and they move on and they become heads of a company or a corporation, or they become our premier, they become the prime minister. They take positions and people say, wow, that's a smart person. We need that person leading us. We need his expertise or her, in some cases even now. But God says that the ungodly have no knowledge. Take all those degrees, masters, whatever you have, a doctorate. If you don't know the Lord, and if that degree is not coming from God's Word, it's useless. And there are so many people, even pastors today, standing in pulpits that have useless degrees. And we don't need that. We need God, and we need His truth. We've talked about it before, that degrees in themselves don't have to be bad. But many times, the way the degree is earned is through studying stuff that spoils the mind and the heart. So we see here that God is helping these who have survived. And he's writing this in the days of Isaiah, that Judah can look at this in their time and see that things have never changed from the beginning of time. Those who serve idols have no knowledge. Those who make the idol and those who pray to a God, notice the word God there with a small g, that cannot save. The Philistines should have learned that back in the days of Eli and Samuel when they had their god Dagon. And they captured the ark of God, and they brought it before their false god Dagon. And Dagon, I guess, was, I don't know how big, how tall that statue was, how tall that god was, that image. But it was big enough that they set the ark of God before that statue in the house of their god. And God knocked that idol down. Interestingly, in the morning, the people had to come into that temple and they had to stand Dagon back up. He couldn't stand up by himself. He was just whatever he was made of. Imagination of man. Couldn't save himself, never mind the people. And then the next evening, God knocked that Dagon down again and knocked his head off and knocked his arms off. And the people came back again and they had to fix him now and then set him up. But they began to realize that they had no fight against the true God. They could not win. They realized as they tried to maneuver that ark around from place to place, the trouble that it caused for them, that God caused, because God was represented by that ark, and he showed the Philistines that he was the true God, and they were wicked people. And so finally they got so scared of that ark, and rather than turning to God in repentance and getting saved, they sent that ark away, sent it back to Israel. They knew that that ark represented God. They knew that when Israel was following God, they couldn't win against Israel. But they also knew that in their current state, they could not keep that ark in their land. They didn't want to be saved. They didn't want to know the true God. But they knew that having that presence of God in their territory was not good for them. And it wasn't. And it isn't. It isn't good for lost people to defy God. We are seeing that in our own country. We are seeing that across the world, the judgment of God that is coming upon mankind. The tremendous heat wave right now in California, the drought and the heat wave. The other tragedies that are happening, storms and so on, in different parts of the world. Being brought about because people are rejecting God and he is seeking to show them their false gods can't help them. It's our hope and prayer that many people will turn away from their false idea of Mother Nature and turn to the true God in these days of grace while there's still opportunity. The second thing that we see here is there is only one true God. It says in verse 21, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." So God makes it very clear, not just here in these verses, we've seen that already several times in the book of Isaiah, and throughout the Bible, God makes it abundantly clear that he alone is the true God. There is no other God besides this true God. And so here God is challenging. He says, "Tell ye and bring them near." Tell ye. Look at it. And look at it and tell ye. Let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? You see, what God is telling us here is that all the false religions have drawn from the true religion. Because at the beginning, and that's what God is talking about here, who hath declared this from ancient time? You see, before Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, there was no false religion. In Genesis 1 verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." So there was no false religion before God made man and God established true religion. God was there, but there was no man. There was only God. I was asked the question yesterday. When Cain was on the earth and he killed his brother Abel, who did Cain marry? And I said he would have married his sister. You see, the common thought is that there must have been some other people somewhere else that Cain could have married a daughter of them. No, the Bible tells us God made two people, Adam and Eve. He didn't make any aliens out on Mars or anywhere like that, even though man thinks that he could maybe live on Mars. God didn't make anybody anywhere else. The only two people that God made were Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve fell, they sinned. Adam was the one that God accuses of the sin. Eve was deceived. Adam willfully chose to disobey God and eat of the forbidden fruit. But all people came from Adam and Eve. And so, when we look at from ancient time, before Cain, who was the first one to try to develop a false religion, before Cain was the truth. God gave Adam and Eve the truth. And so from ancient time, man has known the truth. The problem is that just we use the term today of plagiarism, where someone steals someone else's words or their ideas and makes it and claims it for their own. The problem with false religion is that all of them have stolen something from the truth and distorted it into their false religion. Atheists would never have to fight against God if there was no God. There is a God, and that's why atheists say, we don't believe in God. Well, okay, you don't believe in God. Why even talk about it? You don't believe in him. But you see, there is a God, and they know it. And they're fighting a futile, useless battle against the truth. So, God invites people. He tells them to assemble together, and he says, tell ye, bring them near. Let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? You see, there is no one else that has proclaimed the truth, only the true God. Saul, who later became Paul, killed Christians and endorsed the killing and imprisoning of Christians. Later he got saved and he became a very faithful servant of God, of the true God. False religion doesn't offer forgiveness, but God does. He points out here in this passage, he is the true God. There is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. A just God. Even though people can mock God, even though people can scoff at God, on the cross they mocked Jesus. At the trial before he was on the cross, they mocked him. Throughout his earthly ministry, the Pharisees and others came to him and they tempted him. They tried in so many ways to accuse him and to discredit him, but it all failed. God is a just God. And he allowed those people to defile, even not defile, but try to defile his son. They couldn't. And he was still willing to forgive them. And here in Isaiah's day, even though Israel was in such big trouble, God is prophesying to them of a king who's going to come, a pagan king, who is going to be used of God to allow them to go back to their country and rebuild the temple. He's a just God. But in the meantime, he's also showing them the futility of serving their false gods. Some years ago, I met a man who claimed that the Indians, he was a native man, he claimed that the Indians had a scripture that was much older than the Bible. And if I remember right, he claimed that their scriptures were about 10,000 years old. This man was quite an amazing man to think of it, that he had scriptures that were 4,000 years older than man is, than man has been on the earth. Our earth is only about 6,000 years old, and yet he claims that they have scripture from 10,000 years ago. And of course, he was trying to refute and dispute the Word of God. He was a lost man, convinced that he had the truth, and that I should be listening to what he had to say, rather than he listening to what I had to say. The Bible tells us that God gave Moses the words to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses wasn't there in the book of Genesis. But God gave him that wisdom to write about things that he didn't see, that he would not have known anything about except that God told him. Yes, he probably heard some things from his forefathers, but the scriptures, the oral traditions, the writings, or the speaking of the people was so distorted because of the corruption by that time. But God gave Moses the accurate word, and Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Gave us the creation account, gave us the corruption that happened in chapter 3 of Genesis, gave us the flood account in Genesis chapters 7 and 8, and showed us the need for God to stop the corruption of man at that time, and then in chapter 11, how that God again had to intervene and stop the corruption of man as he tried to build a tower leading up to heaven. And so on we go through, and Moses was given all of that by God to record that for us so that we have the truth. Just about every false religion has some kind of an account of either a flood or some kind of a catastrophe that happened in the past. Where did they get that from? Did it originate with them? No, it came from the Bible. And then they distorted it, and they made a mythology out of it. So in God is telling us here in these verses, from ancient time, he declared it. And then he tells us here that he is a just God and a Savior. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus says to the people there, he says, I and my Father are one. In the Old Testament here, we don't see the name Jesus, but God tells us that he is the Savior. And he is. Because God is the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, has always been the Savior of mankind. And he did not become flesh until the New Testament time, but he is the eternal Savior. And so here God is reminding these people in the Old Testament, not only is he the only one that could deliver them from captivity, not only is he the only one who could deliver them from the physical enemies, but he is, more importantly, the only Savior of the soul of man. And as we look at verse 20, and those that would have escaped of the nations, God is reminding them, Jew and Gentile, there's only one Savior. And it's not Cyrus, it's not Baal, it's not Ashtaroth, it's not anything else, it's God. The true God that the nations had rejected, that Israel had rejected, and Israel had failed in their great responsibility, the great opportunity that they had been given to exemplify and to testify of the true God, they had failed, but the true God was still the true God. And He was and is still the only Savior. Israel needed to know that in Isaiah's day. You and I today, we need to know this as well. Our country needs to know this, that our hope is not in this shot. Our hope is in God. That's where our hope is. That's where our hope will always be. The shot does not guarantee that people that get it will not get sick. God guarantees that everyone who trusts in Him for salvation has eternal life. We are not guaranteed that we won't get sick either, even if we're saved. But we are guaranteed we have eternal life. Lost people don't have that guarantee. They can't have that guarantee. They'll never have it. So what we need today is to understand there's only one true God. And then the third point that Isaiah is directed by God to bring out here is look unto God. In verse 22, a very popular verse, look unto me and be saved. Notice again, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That verse fits into the context here of what we have been looking at. It's inviting the people of Isaiah's day to look to God. It's inviting the people that would come in Cyrus's day to look unto God. It's inviting us today to look unto God. It's looking into the future and telling people to look unto God. And you notice here that looking is an act of the will. Instead of looking to our government to save us, instead of looking to the idol of Mary to save someone, instead of looking to Muhammad to be the Savior, we need to look, we need to choose to look to the true God. Look unto me and be ye saved. Looking also speaks of repentance. If I'm looking to God, I'm no longer looking to other things. I'm now looking to God. I'm turning to God. That's what repentance is. It's a turning to God, turning from or to God from idols. So I'm turning to God, and in turning to God, I'm not hanging on to anything else to save me any longer. That's again the difference between true Christianity and false Christianity. As we talked about before, the ecumenical movement. Many gods. Every religion will take you to the same place. Yes, that's true. Every religion except the truth will take you to hell. Doesn't matter whether it's United, Mennonite, Lutheran, many Baptists, Catholic, whatever it is, it'll take you to hell. But if you look to the true God, as it says here, look unto me and be ye saved. Be ye saved. Zacchaeus, he needed to look to Jesus. In the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar, he needed to look up. He was like an animal wandering in the wilderness. He needed to look up and recognize the true God. That's repentance. Look unto me and be ye saved. You see, God promises results when we look to Him. Back in verse 20, it says, they have no knowledge that set up wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. All false religions, they pray to a God. But those gods can't save them. But God says here and declares, look unto me and be ye saved. And notice again who is invited. All the ends of the earth. That again throws out Calvinism. Calvinism continues to proclaim the heresy that only the elect will be saved. And yet here, God is inviting all the ends of the earth. That's everybody, everywhere, in every place needs to look to God. The Bible tells us, even in this passage, it tells us in verse 23, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. So there is a day coming when everyone will look unto God. The sad reality is that for many it will be too late. Their looking will be after they've died, and as they're standing at the great white throne judgment and looking upon a holy Savior who could have saved them but will be a judge who will condemn them to the lake of fire. But here, the invitation is given, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I am God. Not I will be, not I was, but I am. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, I believe verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. Ever present. There's never been a time when God has not been. There was a time when there were no false gods. But there's never been a time when God has not been. He's eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And the invitation here in Isaiah's day, in Cyrus's day, in our day, and into the future is, look unto me. We know that in the tribulation, many people will be doomed. They will believe the lie because they rejected the truth in the time which we're living. If the rapture were to take place today, over 7 billion people living on this earth, just a fraction of those people would go to heaven, because just a fraction of them are saved. A large majority of the people would be left behind. All of those are left behind, the Bible says, that have had opportunity to have the truth, to respond to the truth, all of them will be convinced to believe the lie of the Antichrist. What a tragedy when you think about that. The large number of people, the snitches that are reporting on true churches, the officials who are looking for ways to shut down churches, the many others who have no time and no interest in the truth. If the rapture were to take place today, they would be convinced to believe the lie of the Antichrist. They would not be able to be saved. It's important to look unto the God today, in this time of grace. In verse 23 of Isaiah 45, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now Jesus, or God here, has every right to swear. Swearing here is not foul language, it's not cursing. It's making a promise. Making a promise that cannot be broken. When it used to be, when a person went to court, when they were on trial, they were asked to hold out their right hand and place it on a Bible. And they were to swear upon that Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A true Christian would never do that, because the Bible warns against that. In James chapter 5 and verse 12, we read there in James 5 verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. We simply need to be truthful. If we say yes, that needs to be true, that yes is the answer. If we say no, then it needs to be true, that no is the answer. We need to be truthful. People need to believe us. You know, it's such a bad, such a sad thing when parents lie to their children. They tell them something that is not true. They know it's not true, but they tell them that because they don't want to upset their children. They don't want to make them sad or whatever. So they lie to them. Our nay needs to be nay. Our yea needs to be yea. We don't need to swear to prove that we're telling the truth. We just need to tell the truth. But in our verse here, verse 23, God says, I have sworn by myself. You see, God is the only one that can make the claim, thus saith the Lord. I can't say, God told me to tell you this. The only way I can do that is if I'm reading to you the Bible. God says this, but he didn't directly tell me. But God says this. God's word says this. But God swears by himself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. There's no error in the Bible. Even though many people, they like to try to find mistakes in the King James. God's word has gone forth in righteousness. And it shall not return. It's not going to bounce back. It's not like a boomerang. It's going to do what he has proclaimed it to do. Isaiah will write about that further on in the book of Isaiah. It's going to do what it's going to do. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. So that's the reality that God told Isaiah. And that he tells us in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee is going to bow before the Lord one day. How foolish it is then for people to fight against the truth and not be willing to bow. Not be willing to humble themselves and turn to the true God. How foolish. Because they're going to bow one day. Far better to bow when you have that liberty to do so rather than bowing because you're forced to do so, and you know that the end result is the lake of fire. Verse 24 begins with a very important word, the word surely. Surely, shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Surely, shall one say. They're going to speak of the Lord. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In Romans chapter 10, if you turn there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul reminds us a very important truth that we need to know today. In verse 4, Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There's no righteousness in us of ourselves. Our righteousness is in God. No person is righteous unless they are saved. And then we are only doing righteous things when we are obeying God and following him. Once we're saved, we're not going to hell. We're not going to be lost. We have eternal life. But our righteousness is not found in us. And people are going to, Isaiah is told to write here, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And that's definitely going to be true at the great white throne judgment. All those who are incensed against God shall be ashamed. The books will be opened, and their works will be read out before them, and then their sentence into the lake of fire. they'll be ashamed. God's word is true. He gives us this warning. He wants people to understand, now is the time to look unto Him. In verse 25, we read there, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. In the Lord. You see, the Bible is clear that Israel is going to be saved. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. That's not saying that those Jews who have rejected God, who hated God, who are lost and died lost, that somehow they're going to be saved after they die. That's not saying that. It's saying that those who are going to turn to God, who are going to believe, they're going to be justified in the Lord. No Jew will be justified any other way. Neither will any Gentile. You see, there are false religions today that believe that in the Old Testament people were saved by works. And they believe that in the millennium people are going to be saved by works. It's not true. Here again, Isaiah is directed by God to remind us, how does a person get saved? In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. They'll be justified. They'll be looked upon. No unsaved person will enter into the millennium. The Jews at the end of the tribulation will repent and they'll be saved. And they will enter into the millennium. They'll be saved. They'll be justified. They'll be able to enter into the millennium. And they're also going to glory. Instead of talking about themselves, instead of boasting about what they can accomplish, they're going to glory in the Lord. That's the truth. That's the reality. That's the fact that God is proclaiming here. Today in Israel, they boast about the things that they can accomplish. Mr. Netanyahu, when he was the prime minister, he talked about the accomplishments. They had the Iron Dome they had and different things that they had accomplished. He didn't acknowledge that God was the one that had given them that ability. But the Bible says that the day is coming when Israel is going to glory in the Lord. And that is a day that is coming. It's going to come at the end of the tribulation. And as the nation of Israel that is saved goes into the millennium, along with the Gentiles that are saved. But they're going to glory in the Lord. And so God is prophesying this long before it's coming to pass. But it is going to happen. He is in charge. And that's the thing that the nation of Israel needed to understand in the days of Isaiah. That's the thing that the nation of Israel needs to understand today. And that's the thing that the world needs to understand today. God is in charge. In spite of everything that is happening in our world today, God is in charge. And that's so important to understand that. Our world is in a mess. It's in turmoil. We are seeing different responses to this virus. But we are seeing that the governments are losing the power that they had when this virus was first announced. They had people so afraid, in such a panic state, that the people were willing to bow to just about anything. They have lost some of that grip, not all of it, because many people are running to find the shot. People are starting to accuse those that have not had the shot that we're the bad ones, we're the ones that are evil. That shouldn't surprise us. That's all prophesied, that man, lost man, will hate the truth and hate those that love the truth. But we are seeing things changing a little bit, and we are seeing some of even the provinces are promising to open up by July the 1st because they realize they can't carry on with this. Now, we know that wicked man will come up with something else that he can use to try to clamp down on man. This is not the last of it. there will be more to come. And the Antichrist will use all of this to force everyone to take his mark. But things are changing a little bit, even amongst the lost. But for those of us that are saved, we need to glory in the Lord. We need to exalt Him. We need to have our hope in Him. As I mentioned in one of the devotionals this week, that some of the preachers that have ended up in jail, and one of them in particular, they talked about how that his favorite perversion is the ESV. And he misses not having that, and so his wife is encouraging people to write him and send him Bible verses. Very strict what they're doing in prison with him as to what kind of a letter you can send, what they will receive. Everything is inspected before he gets it. But talking about how that Bible verse, especially the Psalms, she said, to encourage him. You know, when you think of it, prison, he's locked up for 10 days while he's in prison. He's in pretty well solitary confinement. He gets out for a half an hour in a day because he's got to be in the quarantine for 10 days because of the so-called virus, which he doesn't have. But anyway, that's how our ungodly governments operate. And those of us that are saved, we need to be building in this time that we have opportunity in case we end up in a place like that, in jail, where they take away everything from us, and for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you have no Bible before you. You can't go to church. You can't even talk to other people. That can be very hard on the emotional makeup of a person. And so we need to have our faith and our hope in the true God. We need to know Him. We need to be living for Him. We need to be memorizing His Word so that when we get into a situation like that, if we do, that God can give us the recall on those things that can encourage us in those times. The Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, he wrote that he wanted his cloak, he wanted the books, but particularly he wanted the parchments. He wanted the scriptures. Because that's the place of hope, the scriptures. That's what we need to glory in God and in His Word. And I trust that we are doing that today. And if anyone listening to this today is not saved, that you might understand that your hope is only in God. There is no hope outside of knowing the true God. That is the only hope of man. If you don't know Him, you're in trouble. You're in trouble now. You'll be in trouble for all of eternity if you don't get saved. So why not turn to the true God and know His forgiveness and peace today? For those of us that are saved, let's be encouraged to walk faithfully, to honor God and serve Him faithfully. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning again that we have Thy Word. We're thankful for the truthfulness of Thy Word, the privilege that we have of gathering together and listening to the preaching of Thy Word. That is a privilege. I pray, Father, that we would have that endurance that we need to endure sound doctrine. And we pray that Thy will would be accomplished in each one that's listening, and each one would either know now or come to know Thee as their true God and Savior. How important it is to know the true God and Thee alone, to understand that there is only one true God. There's no point in running after the Catholic religion or the Muslim religion or any other one. Just go to the Word of God, to the truth. Believe in the God of the Bible. Be forgiven and be saved. And know the peace of God and the blessing of God. And follow Him faithfully. We thank Thee, Father, that we have this opportunity. Thankful for Thy forgiveness and the promise of eternal life that is there for each one who turns to Thee in repentance and trusts in the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, alone to save them. And we ask Thy blessing would be resting upon each one, that we'd know Thy peace and truth today, and want to follow thee faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.